Good morning, Mayfair. Morning. Buenos dias. Thank you for being here and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are watching online, we want to welcome you and thank you for choosing to worship with us, even though you might be in Venezuela, Mexico, Dominican Republic, República Dominicana, Puerto Rico. We got people watching from all those places. Can you believe that? Give God a hand. Well, right off the bat, I want to start out with a question. I hope you're ready because I'm ready. I want to ask you, since summer is coming, are you that one person who goes to the lake and before you get into the lake, you take your toe out and you test to see how cold the water is? I hear you. Head first. There's some of you guys who just don't care. You just jump right in. You dive right in. But, I mean, I'm asking you that because this morning we're not going to jump all the way in. We're only going to get our toe in the water. And if you ever watch those people that do the toe thing, they give the rest of the crowd a show, like they're going in there and it's happening. So we're not going to do that this morning, but I do know that God has a sense of humor because the technicians in the audio booth told me that they're going to make me sound Hispanic today. I said, I could do that on my own. Thank you very much. But I think God has a sense of humor because we are going to be in the Bible, in the most famous story that Jesus told, in a chapter that I call Lost and Found. And God has a sense of humor because, I kid you not, my wife is my witness. This morning, I lost my wedding ring and my wallet. Don't worry, I found it. But I'm saying, I maybe should have never preached about this when I was struggling to find what I lost. I mean, because I was at a funeral yesterday, and I'm thinking, maybe I left it at the church, and there were so many people there, and I didn't know everybody there. I was concerned, but I found it. Let's rejoice. Who wants to take me out to eat? This morning, we continue with this new series, The Parables of Jesus. I like how Pastor Michael calls it the shocking stories of Jesus. And you'll see as we get into the story this morning that indeed they are shocking. And I want us to get into God's word right away. So if you have your Bible or your electronic device, the scripture is going to be on the screen too. I think if you need a Bible in the pew in front of you or behind you, I think it's page 740, if I'm not mistaken. I looked it up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, in the lost and found chapter of the Bible. And I want to get right into it, and I'm going to restrain myself because when I read the Bible, I always respond. You know that by now. And when I read it, I just want to tell you what's going on. I want to say things, but I want to hold back. I want to hold my horses. Let me say it for the millennials here. I'm going to chill out a little bit. And I'm just going to read it and let the story shock you. Let the story of the master move you. Let the story provoke you. Let the story engage you, okay? And just get right into it. So in Luke chapter 15, if you have it, say amen. All right, we'll just wait one more second just in case someone's lost and needs to be found. Luke 15, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he has spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received them safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with heartless, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Please close your eyes with me and let's pray. Father, your word says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Speak to us. Open our ears that we might have ears to hear. Get our hands ready so that we could put into practice what you teach us. And you glorify your son Jesus in our midst. Now, church, I ask you to repeat after me. Lord, speak to me. I will listen. And I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you what we're going to do here today. First, I want us to see a familiar story in an unfamiliar way. How many of you have ever read this story before in your life? Most of the hands. Let me tell you how familiar, how popular this story is. When I lived in Puerto Rico, even before I knew the Bible, even before I knew about Jesus, there were songs on the radio about this song, about this story. I mean, secular radio, not Christian radio. I'm talking about, if you don't believe me, I'll send you the link. Seriously, I didn't even know I was singing the Bible when I was listening to the songs in Spanish in Puerto Rico. But I want us to see this very familiar story in an unfamiliar way. This is probably the greatest and most well-known parable of our Lord. I know, the Good Samaritan comes close, but Luke 15 takes the prize. When we get into the message, I want us to see three things this morning. Number one, I want us to see the unique storyteller, the teller of the story. Number two, I want us to see the unique story. And lastly, I want us to see the unique ending. First of all, the unique storyteller. Verses 1 and 2 tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes did not like Jesus' interpersonal friendships. They didn't like how Jesus had this skills. In fact, let me put it so that the millennials will know what I'm talking about. They didn't like with whom Jesus was hanging out. They had a problem that Jesus would allow sinners and tax collectors and heartless, and he spent time with them. They just could not fathom it. They could not comprehend it. They had a very hard time. So in order to teach them, in order to show them the heart of God, Jesus tells them this famous, very familiar story that we all know, but it is indeed a unique story. In Luke 15, we see them complaining. We see them grumble. And I could just imagine Jesus trying to teach them this story and how he was a master communicator in communicating the story and finding just the right illustrations and just the right words so that it will pierce their hearts and they could see their need of God. See, I am convinced that a lot of people do not come home, I mean coming to Christ or come to the Father, because they have a concept of God that is erroneous, that is not right. They only see God as a cosmic killjoy. Maybe you grew up in a home where they told you that God wanted you to be sad and miserable. Or maybe you went to a church that told you that. And the concept of you having fun, being happy, and being merry was completely foreign to you. I remember last Wednesday when we finished with Elevate, my good friend Juan Morales saw me coming out, and he says, "That's the way I love to see you. You had a smile from ear to ear." I'm talking about serving Jesus is great. Proclaiming the gospel is fantastic. If you don't know that yet, please come on in. We want to show you that loving Jesus, serving Jesus, living for Jesus is worth it. And in this story, Jesus is trying to convey. They had a hard time with Jesus because I am convinced that Jesus did not really care what people said about him. If you read the Bible, people were saying all kinds of things. He is born of fornication. He is a Samaritan. Oh, he has the demon. Oh, he's gone mad. Jesus was not concerned about that. His purpose, his life mission was to seek and to save that which is lost and to please the Father. How many times have we read in scriptures that the heavens were open or a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Several times. In case you didn't know that, Jesus is God's Son. And God is pleased in Jesus, and he's pleased in his sacrifice for us. Jesus didn't care that they didn't like his interpersonal relationships, his skills. He didn't care what they said. He just told the truth, and he aimed to please God. I mean, we need to aim to please God. You know why? Because if you try to please everybody, you end up pleasing nobody. If you try to please God, you just live that way and let the chips fall where they fall and you move on. See, Jesus knew that the answer was not Caesar. Jesus knew that the answer was not the religious Pharisees and scribes and Herodians and all these people that pretended to be religious, that pretended to be self-righteous before God. He knew that wasn't the answer. He knew that the answers were not the judges that they had established. He knew that. And because of that, he was able to freely share God's word with God's people no matter what happened. Some people see God as a cosmic killjoy. Some people see God only as a judge. He doesn't like me. And because of that, they're afraid to come home. They are afraid, what are people going to say if I show up and I say I want to follow Jesus? So Jesus shocks the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this one story, he tells them what God is like. He says, I want you to know what God is like. God is like a shepherd who lost one sheep, left the 99, and went out seeking for you who were lost. I want you to know God is like that woman who lost that coin from her diary, and she swept, turned on the light, the candle, because they didn't have light switches like we do, right? And turned on the lamp and swept the whole house and searched for it until she found it. And then he says, God is like a father who's lost sons. I know we're used to calling this story what? The prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. But I think it's more proper for us to call it the parable of the lost sons. His audience was going to discover that without controversy, Jesus was the greatest grandmaster. If you allow me to say that, you know I play chess, right? The grandmaster communicated. The Bible says that even his enemies could not handle how Jesus spoke. In the Bible, it tells us that the priests sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus, and they went out to arrest Jesus, and when they came back, the chief priest says, where is Jesus? Didn't you get him? And the answer from Jesus' enemy was, no one speaks like this man. He's got a way of communicating that's beyond us. Indeed, Jesus is the greatest preacher who ever lived. And the greatest preacher who ever lived preached the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Jesus was not only the greatest preacher. Let me tell you, he was the greatest storyteller that ever lived. And the greatest storyteller who ever lived told the greatest story ever told. See, Jesus knew that lost people behave like lost people. I know that sounds like common sense, but I think I need to say that again because sometimes we forget that. Lost people behave like lost people. Sometimes we got this idea that lost people have to behave like Billy Graham or something. And we have these expectations, and they see that. And they have to do this, and they have to speak this way. They have to be holier than thou. And we scare people from coming home because we forget that lost people behave like lost people because they are lost. That's why. And they need to come home. Jesus was able to bring heaven down to earth with a simple story, which is precisely what a parable is. See, Jesus will be telling this story, and he's telling an earthly story, and you're following him. Before you know, he's made a bridge between heaven and earth, and the story now has celestial or heavenly meaning. Jesus is and was the greatest because he told stories that people could relate to. See, I was telling, I think it was Sister Judy in the hallway, that Jesus... Well, I'm not sure if it was you, but we talked about if a candle maker was an electrician back then because they made candles and they put oils in the lamps. See, when Jesus spoke to a candle maker, he would say to that person, I am the light of the world. When he spoke to a baker, he would say to that person, I am the bread of life. And when he spoke to a carpenter, he said, I am the door. People could relate to Jesus. They loved his parables. They loved his stories. How great a communicator he was. You want to know what the proof was? Children will run to Jesus. That's the icing on the cake. When children want to hear what you're saying, that's good. When children don't get tired, here he goes again with those big words and stuff, and you telling stories, let me tell you, the problem was not children coming to Jesus. How many of you know that the problem was the adults preventing the children from coming to Jesus? Jesus said, stop it, let the children come, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. And everybody who works in Awana says, amen. These shocking stories of Jesus were designed on purpose to provoke a response in the hearing, and the response will reveal the condition of the heart and whether or not that hearer had ears to hear. What I mean by that is that when you read the story or when you hear the story, there's got to be a response. Now, you said you're going to make me Spanish? Well, here it goes. When I read the story, I have to say, ¿qué, qué? which means double what? We double everything in Puerto Rico. I mean, you might read it and say, what is that? You serious? Are you kidding me? I say, ¿qué? Jesus said that? Yes, he did. When you heard his stories, you didn't need someone. Follow me here. This is a little complicated, okay? So put on your spiritual seatbelt for 1 second. When you follow the stories of Jesus, when you heard Jesus tell the stories, this is for you, Roberto, right here. I'm looking at you, right? You did not need someone to tell you, well, Brother Garcia, you first have to give me the epistemological approach of that parabole in order for me to give you the proper hermeneutical conclusion, ergo vis-a-vis interpretation. That being said, if you heard this story and you came up with that, to you I say, ¿qué? Go back and read it again. Go back and let it change you. Go back and let it shock you. Go back and let it make you move into action in response to what Jesus has to say. Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father. There's no one like Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of God. I'm thinking when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, Lord, please, I love to hear you tell the stories. I mean, I could read them and stuff, but I just want to see. I would have loved. I mean, how about you? Wouldn't you have loved to be there and see his expression, his compassion, his passion going on there? I would love. But then I want you to see, secondly, this story is unique. And it's the whole chapter, by the way, not just the prodigal part that we call the prodigal, the lost sons here, okay? But it's the whole parable. Look, this is a unique parable. And I call it, you ready? A triune parable. Now, Pastor Darrell, I want you to know that is unique with me. I never heard anybody else use that before. Maybe I should copyright that. I mean, I hear that originality is the art of concealing your source, right? So maybe I should just copyright, but I never heard anybody say that, even though when I was studying about this, I heard all the points of view kind of similar to it. But notice that verse 3 says that Jesus told them one parable, not three parables, and the scripture cannot be broken. It says one parable. I say, but I read three stories, but it's one parable. It says it in the Bible. Don't argue with the Bible, please. This, to me, is a trinity of a parable. One parable manifested in three. It is the same story told three different ways. Notice how the essence of the story is presented in every one. In every story, there's something lost. In every story, there's a search for what is lost, whether it's sweeping and turning on the lights, whether it's going into the field, or whether it's looking to see if the sun is coming back. Something is lost, something is searched for, and guess the last part I really like, there's always a celebration. There's always meet, eat, and be merry. It's right there in the Bible. When that which is lost is found, it's time to celebrate. Heaven rejoices when someone who's lost comes to Christ. By the way, we read it in the Bible. You might have read it too quickly or heard me read it. But let me tell you, when it says that there is joy in the presence of the angels, it's not saying that the angels are the one doing the rejoicing. How many of you know it's God who's doing the rejoicing in the presence of the angels? He says, angels, hold on, watch me do the holy dance now. He just came to Christ. Watch me see how I fill him with my spirit. Watch me see how I transform her into the person that I made her to be. God rejoices. The church should rejoice as well. I like to break down the part of this story that we talk about the lost sons in three acts. And we'll leave the ending because it's unique. The ending is going to be all by itself. But I want to break it down in three acts. If I were doing a presentation, a dramatic presentation, I would say act one, home. Act two, the far country. Act three, returning home. Act one, and I'm going to go rather quickly here. At first glance, you look at verses 11 through 13, and it seems that everything looks fine and dandy. Everything looks great. But something happens at first glance. You should say, maybe they should put that picture as their Facebook profile picture. Everything's great. Isn't that what people do? They put their highlights on social media so everybody could see how happy he is if they only knew how much you cry. See how great they look if they only knew you used the filter. Yeah, a lot of new generation of people here, huh? Let me tell you, it looks fine and dandy, but something slowly begins to unravel in verses 11 through 13. The younger son has the courage to ask this dad and says, I want what is due to me. I want what's coming to me. Let me tell you, it should be shocking to us, but in that culture, that was like saying, I want you dead. You're in my way. You are holding me back. Get out of my way. I'm coming through, and if you don't, I'll step on you. It's shocking that a young son, I personally believe, Tom, and this is just me, I believe that he was a teenager, maybe 19 or so. So how do you know that, Pastor Garcia? I was a teenager before. And so were some of you. And some of you are becoming that amazing personality that we call teenage, right? Teenage years. You're going to be stepping into that. And I'll be praying for your parents. I think he was a teenager, really. But to have the audacity to demand that he wanted what was coming to him, I want to cash in, I want you to get out of the way, it will definitely shock you and a shock to people that were listening to the story. He was at home, but simply got tired of being at home. And I have to ask, how does this happen? How do you go from being with dad, and then saying, I hope you get out of my way. In fact, if you had to die, do whatever you need to do, but I want what's mine. How does this happen? How does this occur? Why? Maybe you're a young person listening to me, and you're tired of all the rules that your parents have set. I'm tired of the curfew. I'm tired of going to sleep early. I want to stay up a little bit longer, maybe 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. That's late. Maybe you're saying, I'm tired of my parents changing the Wi-Fi password every night. You know why they do that? Because they got to control you a little bit, right? I'm tired of having to ask. I'm tired. And you, in your mind, you're thinking, you know, I cannot wait to get my license and get a job, and I'm gone. I'm out of here. I see you later. Hasta la vista, baby. I didn't know you guys knew Spanish. I knew you knew that. I mean, he just wanted to go. He was tired maybe of having a perfect brother who always did everything right, and you just want to get away from him or her because they make you look bad. Why can't you be like your brother who gets straight A's and you have to get C's and D's and sometimes F's? Right? Tired, I want to go. I want to move, and you think it's going to be better out there. Maybe you've seen another family, and they look good on their profile picture, and you thought that was fine and dandy, but you don't know. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows what's going on. You think it may look better, but you don't know what's going on. How about marriage? Pastor Garcia, please do not go there. I'm sorry. Too late. Maybe you feel that you hit that proverbial plateau, and you're wondering, is this it? Really? You're wondering, what's going on? I didn't sign up for this.
You know, you got really serious now and very spiritual, Pastor Garcia. You just don't know. We lost the pasión.
We've lost the passion. Pastor Garcia, I don't feel that feeling that I never felt before, because love is a feeling you feel when you feel something you never felt before. And I don't feel that anymore.
How many of you want to hear that in Spanish?
El amor es un sentimiento que uno siente cuando siente un sentimiento que nunca ha sentido antes.
I know it sounds more romantic in Spanish, but it's still sad. Isn't it? It's sad.
See, Pastor Garcia, I feel trapped. Maybe you're tired of all the labels that people put on you. Well, I used to be someone's daughter or someone's son. Then I got married and I'm someone's wife now or someone's husband. Then I have children and I'm someone's mom or someone's father. And you're tired of the labels. You said, you know, it looks greener on the other side. You ever heard about that myth? that the grass look greener on the other side? Let me, when you look at it, I got to put on my glasses if I'm going to talk about looking. You look at it, it looks greener. And I've always been curious. I'll be driving by neighborhoods and, man, I wonder how they do that. That's hard. You have to get that green thumb, you know. You touch it, it turns green. Or maybe you call a company or something, right? And I don't know. So I said, all right, Adeline, let me pull over here. I want to check this grass here. I pull over and I get out and I look. It looked greener from the other side, but when I got there, there were bald spots there. There were weeds and dandelions. It looked perfect from the other side, but it wasn't. I got a friend who's a farmer. Sometimes he gives me vegetables, and I asked him about this. He said, Brother Garcia, Pastor Garcia, the reason it's greener is because they add manure to the grass. I never thought about that before, but that might be true. Let me tell you, do not make that mistake. Don't fall for it. As a young person, you just cannot wait to leave home. You cannot wait to live la vida loca, the crazy life. You're tired of going to youth group. You're tired of doing community service with the church. You're tired of having a crazy Puerto Rican pastor who preaches the word. And you're tired. And you say, I am tired. I want to go and live my own life. This is my life. It's my prerogative. I'm going back to the 80s. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's my prerogative. I don't need permission. I make my own decisions. Yeah. Until life hits you in the face. Until reality comes like a whirlwind and hits you with a famine. Until reality comes and hits you with a pandemic. Until reality comes and hits you like you lost your job. You lost your 401k. And now what are you going to do, baby? Please tell me, baby, what are you going to do? Some of the young people are just waiting for that moment where they could get their keys and say, freedom! Louder than Mel Gibson and Braveheart. For those of you who have a problem with that, that was a historical movie. So he gets the money, packs up, and says, I'll see you later, and goes. Then he has Act 2, the far country, verses 13b through 19. At first, he's enjoying it. At first, you could just see, oh, that's good, that's good. Oh, give me more, that's even better. And it looks like he's got lots of friends, because when you have a lot of money, guess what you have? Lots of friend money. Right? And when you have all that money, they just come to you like parasites. Not because of you, but because of what you could give them. Not because of your friendship or your value as a human being or your dignity as a person, but because they know they could get from you what they want. And at first, it seemed like he was living out his dream, la vida loca. But it doesn't take too long before he finds out that sin will always keep you there longer than what you thought you would stay. That sin will take you further than what you thought it would, and that sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. The younger son goes from home to the far country, and where do we see him now? Where? ¿A dónde? In the pig pen. How do you make it from home and living your crazy life to the pig pen? The Bible says a famine came, and he was broke, and all his so-called friends were gone with the wind. That's another old movie. They're gone, 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 far away. And there he is in a pig pen because he was hungry and had to get hired to work. And the only job he could get was the worst possible job. It would shock you if you're a Jewish person. This will shock you. You working with pigs, that's piggish. You with the swine, that's bad. You in the mud with the pigs, that is muddy. And you wanting to eat what the pigs eat, that's disgusting. But that's where he was. I'm not making it up. It's right there in the Bible. He desired to eat the pods that the pigs were. And he's there in the pig pen. There he's hit the proverbial rock bottom. How many of you know that some people need to hit rock bottom before they look up? They got to hit rock bottom because there's no more bottom to go. And the only place you have to look up is up. And when you look up, God is saying, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, my daughter? ¿Qué te pasa? What's going on? And there, something beautiful happens. I think it's one of the greatest pictures of repentance in the Bible. Now, some people think repentance is only for the Old Testament. Repentance is only for maybe John the Baptist who came preaching the repentance, or maybe Jesus who preached the gospel of the kingdom and to repent. Let me tell you, repentance is through the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end. Even in the book of Revelation, there's repentance, and it's also for the believer. There's a beautiful picture here of repentance because something really happens. The Bible says when he came to himself, other translations will say when he came to his senses, when he finally hit him, when reality slapped him in the face and he realized what he had done, then he finally understood there was a change of mind that resulted in a recognition, I am wrong, I have sinned. But not only, it didn't stop there. See, because if he stops there and there's no action, it's not true repentance. Repentance involves a recognition of our wrongdoing, but it also involves a reverse. Amen. That's right. It involves a change of mind that makes you do an about face. I said, I was going the wrong way. I got to go back the other way. And not only does he say that, he thinks that, he realizes it. He has a little plan that has three action words. He says, I'm going to get up, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to go say to my father what I've done. He actually does it. I love it when people do what they say. I love it when people say something and they carry through. Because I heard before that after everything's been said and done, there'll be a lot more said than done. If you don't believe that, go join a few meetings and see what happens. And he actually does this. He returns. He does the about face. He rises. He goes and he says to his father what he needs to do. He does not, and this is just a little note that I put here. I don't know who needs to hear it. But he does not give the pig owner, the swine owner, 2 weeks' notice. I know that's anachronistic. I know they wouldn't do that in that time. I know that. But just follow me. Persevere with me through the pig pen. Imagine, because I meet a lot of people that when confronted with the reality that you need to come home, you need to come to Christ, you need to come to the seeker. Jesus is the seeker. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. They said, you know, you're right. I'm wrong. You're right. I need to do that. But let me get better first. You know what I'm talking about? You met a few people. Oh, you are absolutely right. Give me a couple of weeks. I'll do it next year. Or the most dangerous word in the world, I'll do it mañana, which means tomorrow. And tomorrow you come back and he says, I'll do it mañana again. If you ever been to a bodega, some of you who've been to Chicago, New York, you know what I'm talking about. It's a little Spanish store. Anybody ever shopped at a bodega? Some of you like Puerto Rican food and Dominican food. I can see that. You go there. I remember as a child, they always had a sign because people will always ask for what we call fiao, which means let me borrow it and I'll pay you later. That's what that means. Put it on my account. And the sign says, today I do not lend you money. Come back tomorrow. And when you go back tomorrow, the same sign still there. Today I don't let you borrow food or money, whatever, whatever. And you keep coming back. It's always that because people know that tomorrow is too dangerous. This son who was lost got up and went and actually did it. Some people I heard of someone who was telling me that they invited someone to Mayfair. And the person says, yeah, you know what? I gotta go to church. You're right. I get my life right, you're right, but let me get right first. I understand what they're saying. They don't want to be hypocrites, and I understand that. But let me tell you, you cannot get any more right than you are already. You come as you are right now. You cannot get any more lost than you are. You're already lost. Come. Come home. See, some people think that they have to produce holiness in order for God to accept them first. And I highlighted this here. Holiness is not what God wants from you. Holiness is what God has for you. I have to say that again because it might take a little bit for that to settle in, and then I'll explain it. Holiness is not what God wants from you. Holiness is what God has for you. In other words, you cannot produce your own holiness or your own righteousness. In fact, the Bible says your righteousness is like filthy rags, and then come to God. Now you need to accept me because I look good. Did you see my shoes? Now you need to accept me because I speak properly. Now you need to accept me because I don't do this or I don't do that anymore. No, God is saying, you come to me and I will change you. I will give you a new heart. I will place my spirit within you. And then I will sanctify you by my grace through faith in Christ alone. There were no time for excuses. There was no time to blame another person. Because to make a mistake is human, but to blame someone else is more human. Isn't it true? You make a mistake and you always say, oh, I did mess up. It was my fault, but let me blame Roberto here. Yeah, if I could just blame someone else. There was no time for blaming anybody else. There was no time for making excuses. And it was time to come home. How many of you know that God can't heal excuses? God can't save blaming someone else, but he can heal and save a confession that says, I have sinned, will you please save me? God will do that. And when you say those three powerful words, I have sinned, that bring freedom, healing, and worth. Some of you watching online, maybe here, some people here in this auditorium, you need to hear me say this. Don't ever give up on your children. Don't ever. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. You don't know. God is able. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to do so many things. Keep on praying. Keep on looking. Keep on searching. Keep on begging God, save my son. Save my daughter. Bring him back home. Bring her back home. And there will be time of rejoicing when he does. I better move quickly. Act 3. All right, we were home. Dad with son, older son and younger son. We've been to the far country. We even got to the pig pen. And now, Act 3, verses 20 through 24, returning home. You know, when I get ready to preach, a lot of times I just give excerpts. And you could follow some of the stuff I'm going to be saying. I want you to be thinking about it. And a Messianic Jew, in case you don't know what that is a Jewish person who had placed his, her faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. That's what Messianic Jew means. In Jesus as Yeshua HaMashiach. They believe in Jesus. When this person is a girl, when she saw what I wrote, she says, what do you guys call this parable? And I told her, I call it the lost sons. And some people call it the prodigal son. And she said, we call it the running father. I love that. They call it the running father. He had been waiting. He had been hoping. He had been praying that his son would come home. And when he sees him afar off, he sees him coming. He runs. I don't know how many of you have heard the song, When God Ran. I think it comes from this story here. He runs and he's running. I mean, that was shocking in that day. An old man running. You didn't do that. That would be like me with this suit running out there on Pearson Road. Somebody will say, whoa, something's going on. Somebody's trying to kill him. They robbed him. Oh, he got hurt. I mean, that's what they would think, right? It doesn't make sense. If I'm going to run, I'm going to get handsome and pretty like Tom Wrench when he runs. Get that pink salmon shirt. Those Florida shorts. Right? And then, something like, yeah, look at Tom. He's enjoying himself. But he's not going to dress like that. He's not going to run like that, dress all suited up and No, he ran. He didn't care what people said. He didn't care that people say, look, that is so unprofessional. I'm not hanging with you anymore. You just became part of that crowd now. He ran. God runs to the sinner who comes home. God runs to one who repents and says, I have sinned against heaven, against you. Please forgive me. Even make me like one of your servants. God ran. He embraces his lost son and he kisses him. That's just beautiful. Doesn't he grab you? I mean, doesn't he? Oh. Excuse me. I get down with myself. He just grabs you. I want you to notice quickly, the running, the embrace, and the kissing took place before the confession. I don't know if you noticed that. The father did not even wait for him to confess. Yeah, he has this little speech already typed out in his mind. You know, yes, this is what I'm going to say. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Please forgive me. Make me one, like one of your servants. He had it all. But the father doesn't give him a chance yet because he's out there embracing him and kissing him. And it's like, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you came home. He came home, and the confession comes after. The younger son had that speech prepared. But how many of you know that confession is not for the benefit of God, but for your benefit? He knows what you're going to say before it's even in your mouth. God knows the word that's going to come out of your mouth before it comes out of your mouth. So confession is not for God's benefit. Confession is for our benefit. When you say, you're right, Lord, I agree with you, and I want to walk with you. I have to do this real quickly, but when he comes home, immediately he looks at him. Because remember, he didn't even have time to take a shower. He didn't have time to get the pig smell off and the mud. He just went. And he said, put on a robe. Put him some sandals. Give him a ring. You know what he's doing there? He's giving him back his identity. You put on a robe, you are my son. Put on a sandal. Slaves don't have sandals. You put on a sandal and put on the ring. I told you I found it. Put on the ring. Because now you have not only identity, you have dignity, and you have authority. Let me tell you, when you come to Jesus, you have identity, you have dignity, and authority. Come home. Let God embrace you and kiss you and bring you into his arms. Lastly, we're going to have to do a class or something over the summer on this because this is too much. Number three, not only do I want you to see the unique storyteller that Jesus was, and the unique parable is really unique. Only God could do that. I want you to see the unique ending. And believe it or not, the ending is the longest part. And I put that word ending in quotation marks. The ending of this story is verses 25 through 31. Really, of all the story in Luke 15, that's the longest part. And I'm sorry I'm going to spend the least amount of time on the longest part, but I just want you to see seven verses are given to this unique ending. It's really a non-ending ending. What? Say that in Spanish. No. It's a non-ending ending. Because when he's home, rubbed up, washed up, sandals on, ring on, hey, get the fatted calf. Pobrecita, poor little thing. He's been waiting all that time. Bring her out. Kill it. We're going to have a party here. This celebration, this dancing. It says dancing in the Bible. They must have not been Baptist. It says it. And it's going on. And the older son is coming home, and he hears what's going on. Wait a minute. What's going on here? You know? When people, they get an attitude. What's going on? I hear music. I hear dancing. I did not give any authority or permission. It's your daddy. He got his son back, and he killed the fat. Say what? What did he do? He killed the fatted calf. That was for me. He killed it, and he's happy. And look, the Bible says he would not even go in. The father has to go out to the older son and plead with him. That's what happens when you get too excited. Let me put this here. I'll call it somewhere. The father. Sorry about that. The father has to go out and plead, please come in. He said, you did that for him? I have never disobeyed you, not even once. He's lying. He just told you to come in and you said no. You disobeyed him right there. Right? Nobody always. Listen, husband and wife, when you fight, do not use always or never. Because nobody always. You always complain. Really? That person is 24/7, every minute of every day, every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week. Complaining? I wouldn't be married to him either. Or her. But nobody always. Oh, you never take out the garbage. Look, he took it out 10 years ago, but he did take it out once. It wasn't never. And there you have it. He doesn't want to come in. There is no ending to this story. There's no ending in sight. The question is, does the older son ever go back in with the father? I submit to you that the ending is actually tragic. Really? Yeah, I wish I could tell you that it ends like the Bible ends. I wish I could tell you that this praising and rejoicing, forgiveness and joy. I wish I could tell you that the older son says, you know, Dad, you're right. I should have some compassion because God has had compassion on me. But it doesn't say that. I believe that the ending is actually tragic. How do you know that? Well, remember that we made emphasis on the first verses? The scribes and the Pharisees, they grumbled, complained, hated Jesus because he was inviting sinners to come and eat with them, and I didn't like that crowd. Listen, this is the key to understanding this majestic, even though in its simplicity there is a beauty and a majesty in it, the key is understanding that the older son is actually representing the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining, and that the younger son are the sinners and the tax collectors and the heartless that were coming. So what happened? Who is the Father? Jesus represents the Father. And what happens to Jesus in real life? Not in this story, but in his ministry. After Jesus, without any controversy, without any doubt that he was the Son of God, he did all these miracles. And the more miracles he did, the more miracles they demanded. Isn't that something? Do 100 miracles, I want 101. Do 1,000 miracles, I want 1,001. Do 1,000,000, I want 1,000,001. Listen, Jesus had, and the Father had proclaimed that he was his son. John the Baptist had said he was the Son of God. And they killed Jesus. They crucified Jesus because they didn't like him. I submit to you that if we had to put an ending to this story, this non-ending story, then when the Father with a broken heart turns back to go home because his dear older son does not want to go back, the Father is stricken by his son. And is killed, just like Jesus was killed on the cross, so that we can come home. I want to invite you this morning to come home. As the worship leaders and worship team come up, please. I want to invite you to come home today. I'm here to tell you, do not put it off. I'm asking you to come to your senses. I'm asking you to arise and say, Father, I have sinned. Please take me home. I'm asking you to let the Father put his robe on you. I'm asking you to let the Father put his sandals on you and put the ring on you. Come home. We call this story, I don't, but some people do and some Bibles do, the prodigal son. You know what I learned, and this is going to shock you, that the word prodigal could be used in a positive way, and it could be used in a negative way. Follow me here. This is very important. I know you think of the word prodigal, it does not mean backslidden. It does not mean wayward. It does not mean that person has no hope or future, it actually means it's somebody who squanders or who wastes greatly in extravagance. But also, there is a positive side of this word, which means extremely generous, lavish. You know who is prodigal in this story? The father with his love. I know you heard about reckless love. I know you heard about unending love. I know you heard about amazing love. But have you heard of prodigal love? The father lavishes his love on his sons. God wants to lavish his love on you. And as we sing this morning, I'm going to pray, and then they're going to start singing. I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. And you just maybe just come to me and say, I'm coming home. Or if you need prayer, you just come and pray. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, he's looking for you. He's searching for you as a lost sheep. He's looking everywhere as a coin who is lost, and he's waiting for you to come home, so he can embrace you and kiss you. Please stand with me if you're physically able. Let's pray. And then I invite you to come. Maybe all you need to tell me is, I'm coming home. God knows what it is. God knows what it is you're going through. God knows what it is that keeps you up at night. God knows what it is that you wake up and your pillow is drenched with tears. He knows every one of those details. He wants to let you know, I'm going to embrace you. You're not alone. Come home. Father, behold what manner of love you've given us, that you lavished your love upon us and called us children of God. I want to thank you for this amazing, incredible story that shakes us to our core. It makes us live in reality. It makes us open our eyes to what goes on in families, what goes on in people's lives, and how easy it is to believe a lie, to believe a myth of the greener pastures on the other side, how easy it is to be tricked into foolishness and end up in a pig pen. But today we're reminded that you are a God who loves us, a God of hope, a God of salvation, that your arms are open to save, that you're mighty to save. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's arms are open, not for condemnation, but for salvation this morning. You come and let him know. In Jesus' name, amen.